heard the Spirit of the Lord say, answers, answers, and more answers. For on this path that I'm offering you is a path filled with continual answers of the heart, says the Spirit of grace. Not of the intellect, not of the mind, but those things that go deep into the core of the Spirit and bring forth a solidification, an absolute, a place of knowing who you are. And I, as a father, desiring a place of intimate fellowship with you that answers all questions of the heart, says the Spirit of grace. For those things that have come up, even from a child in wonderment, concerning the questions of life, family, and your pursuit of happiness, I have in this path, it's not only a sure and steadfast path into power and demonstration and the propagation of the gospel, but it is to the individual. Mokadesete. Mokadese kedidiete. Mokadese. I am not employing employees on this journey. I'm bringing forth sons and daughters. I'll not treat you as a subject to be used in the harvest only at my pleasure and then set aside. For I desire intimacy and to answer and to supply to you first. My objective is not the world harvest at your expense. For to all my sons and daughters that are already in, my first and foremost objective is to come and lavish on you my love and to build you up, getting you past all crippled places that may not be evident to the world or society or to those who think they know you most. But those places and those secret rooms of the heart in which I desire to come and fill up those places and to bring forth healing and ministry, deliverance from fears and internal anxieties. I desire a harvesters that are healed. And those that are feel that know and feel the experience of my love, they step out on that place. Mohalakata. Bolemende hedi setio. Malakade, this is not a business. It's not a promotion for a man or men. It's a family. And you, my sons and daughters, are part of that, and those that are out there watching and listening. I don't want your call first. I want you. I don't want your call first. I want you. I don't want your call first. I want you. You can give me no greater, no greater gift than to give me you in prayers, seekings, intimacy. And oftentimes your heart is, what can I do? Let me out of the chute. Let me go. I want to do work, do, go, be for you. And all these things will come about. But I want you. I want you, Mahakadasa. I want you beyond miracles. I want you before great works. I want you. I want you. I want you, says the Spirit of Grace. Mahakate. Andehese. Jesus. No one can stand in as a surrogate for you. Not a husband, not a wife, not a friend, not a pastor, not an elder. No one can stand in that place. I can't go through someone to express the intimacy and desire, the things that a father says to a daughter, the things that a father says to a son. I must have you. See to this, that in all that you're called to and all that you believe that I've spoken to you concerning your call, ministry, and going forward on this path, see that nothing, no thrill of success, no thrill of having accomplished, even instruction from me, nothing replaces that place of that time alone where there's just you and I for me to come and lavish. This was my desire with Adam and Eve. I didn't create them and for a purpose of evangelizing the world. I created them for the intimacy that I could share with them on a daily basis. The calls and evangelism and the necessity for a harvest came about because of the fall. But you must know that first and foremost is this place. Nothing replaces it. Not any great work. Not any great accomplishment. Not any saluting and going and doing and being and prospering in the thing whereunto I send you. All is subordinate to this place of knowing me face to face. All is subordinate to that. Makadesete. Every miracle that the Holy Ghost will manifest in my name is subordinate to that. Every gift that can be brought forth in the church for the edification of the church is subordinate to that. Mag. Makatete. But I've searched for people throughout the ages that I could know face to face through what I gave them in the inheritance of my son. And I found this generation, in this generation, those seeking me here and other places, desiring. And the message is the same. Mahalaso. Mehetiete. Yes, sir. He said, even in your dying to the flesh, the mortification process is subordinate to intimacy. Nothing is to be done in a cookie cutter fashion of formulas. Even mortification has no formula. The formula is to know me, to seek to know me. All fastings, all prayers, all giving of thanks circumvents around my original desire for man, sons and daughters, for the purpose of communion. If you'll do these things, you'll be highly exalted. You'll be highly exalted. My exaltation will be to glorify Jesus through you. But never forget, never in prosperity, never in the move of the Spirit, never at any moment, what all things are subordinate to. Worship you, Jesus. Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, one more time. Let's just worship and pray, and hopefully we'll get into some word. But man, he's already come. Father, we worship you. And we're thanking you in advance for the things that are sinking deep into our spirits even now. The change and the process of change. And the hope that you've laid up before us. We give you all the praise. So let these things be felt and seen and heard and guided by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord. Open up the hearts of everyone listening, both online and here this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're kind of under the anesthesia of the Holy Spirit, so I kind of need to take you back to, let's all stand. Kind of not shake that off, but kind of just, why don't you turn to somebody and say, this is good. I like it. We're going to have a good time. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Glory be to God. If you need to stretch a little bit, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit's so wonderful, but he'll put you under an anesthesia, and you'll like go off into la la land. And yeah, hallelujah, glory, amen. So say hallelujah, glory, amen. You may be seated. Everyone can be seated. Thank you. So let's talk about a hope. The hope. The anchor of the soul, and I was going to read to you a chapter out of King James, but then time I'm sure won't allow, because I was going to read the chapter then out of the Amplified. I'm just going to go to the Amplified in a little bit, but let's just talk about, for a few minutes, the condition of the church at large. Now, again, I'll tell you this. It's not for me to stand up here and make my living on condemning other churches or the church at large. I am so absolutely, and I mean this with all my heart, so thankful for any church or pastor believers that lift up the name of Jesus and get people into heaven, to get them into heaven. And nursemaid them if necessary and teach them the truth. The truth is this, the simplicity of the truth of those that you're watching or anybody here that doesn't know him. A church doesn't save you. Nobody can pray for you and save you. Now this is all nothing new to you, but there might be somebody watching. It's your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. What he did for you. It doesn't matter who you talk to, you can talk to the UPS man or Amazon. Or you want to try to testify. If your question is, do you know Christ? Oh, yes. Now, every once in a while, I'll run into an honest one and say, no, I don't. I say, but thank you. My God. And I'm not one of these guys that I'm not an evangelist. If I feel led, I'll speak. But everybody believes in God, just about. You'll run into a few agnostics or atheists every once in a while. But in essence, everybody believes that their a belief in God is their salvation. Not hardly. The Bible says this, if we believe in our heart and then confess with our mouth. And that's not just a confession as an acknowledgement. It's a true God-given faith that Jesus, what he did, believing in his existence, that he came as the Son of God, God-man, lived his life 33 and a half years sinlessly, and then died on the cross, not just for the world in general, but for you. You as an individual, and you put your trust in that and say, okay, I believe if I put my trust in him, saying he was the big word propitiation, or the covering of that which solved the problem. He was the resolve. He solved the problem. And how so? Not just because of what he did, but my trust in him, what he did. And if I say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and wash me in your blood, and I'm trusting in that, then we will be saved. We're saved. Now, you don't have to get saved over and over again. You're born again. You're absolutely born again. That's a term. That term is not, if you don't understand that term, you could still be born again as long as you've done that. But Jesus said to a man, you must be born again. The man asked him a real intellectual question. How can a man be born again, you know, when he's full grown, filled out? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus basically said, good question, but here's the truth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, your mom and dad gave you your first birth. But that which is born of spirit is spirit, meaning only the Holy Spirit can give you the second birth. And the Holy Spirit, once you pray and truly believe, he comes in. Well, he doesn't come in a etherical or etherical type ghostly fashion, as if, you know, yes, he's invisible. He's the Spirit of God. He's in the room. You can't see him, but he's a person. But he's omnipresent, so he'll come into a person. But what his objective is he births him again, and there's a spiritual birth. But if you could see in the spirit, you could see that spiritual birth take place, because the real you, and boy, I don't have time, and it's not even the subject matter. I hope I can get to that. The real you, verse after verse I could give you, is a spiritual you. If, believe me, we don't step out of this body as a blob. You go to heaven as in the form of a woman or a man. Now, somebody said, oh, no, the word says in the spirit there's neither male or female. It's talking about the place of equality. And I'm not saying there's female or male in that place. All of what we know as physical things that distinguish us, as in things that create family and those kinds of things and whatever, those things are passed away. But you will recognize, and I could give you scripture on that. You won't walk up and say, who are you? Oh, that's Aubrey, my granddaughter. That is Harry. I had to think of his name. I'm in the spirit. That was the worship leader. I'll say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, to you. You won't be a blob. Hollywood gets it right on some very few things. But if they see somebody just killed in a car accident, they step out of their body and they say, oh, why are they working on me? I'm right here. Well, because the real you is a spirit person. And it's toe-to-toe, finger-to-finger, eyeball-to-eyball. It's the real you. And if you step out, you don't step out as a woman. You step out as an appearance of who you were. And that's how I'll know you. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he rebirths that person, because that person has the nature of death in it. In other words, it wants to sin. Doesn't know why it wants to sin. It was just born that way. You don't teach. Now, we've got a couple of wonderful little creatures called my grandchildren that are still real small. And they I don't know if they've been born again yet or not. Maybe. We don't know. They don't have the understanding. But you don't have to teach them to, let's say, I won't say lie, I'll just say not tell the truth. You don't have to teach them to have World War III over their toys. We keep sets of family. In other words, those three and three will come. We don't keep both sets at the same time. We're not equipped for that. I'm pretty strong, but Nana and Papa, we're not. But something changes when you're born again. Nobody has to say, stop stealing, don't lie anymore, shouldn't be staying all night with your girlfriend. You just know. You just know automatically. And those that are watching, those that are here, to put your trust in Him is the greatest journey possible. Hallelujah. Just wanted me to say a few things on that. But where's the church at? Help me, Lord. So the church at large is, I just read an article Jim sent me yesterday, day before NPR put out an article. It wasn't, you know, they're not church affiliated or anything, but it highlighted this one particular church that is what they call a mega church. And it was kind of the flagship of, they were using it kind of as the flagship of all other basically mega churches across the United States. Now, not all mega churches would fall. I'm not trying to, put everybody in the same category, but they were using it and say, this basically is what mega churches will say where they're at. And mega churches being 2,000 to 3,000, I can't remember, plus. Now, many of them are 30,000, 40,000, many. And as I said, this is not my desire to, you know, I'm not trying to elevate us by talking about somebody else, because I pray in all those churches that Christ somehow is exemplified. But in this one particular, it was like, here's the foundation of why we're being drawn. And they said, they're drawing all these millennials by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands. But number one was grace, basically a new form of grace. And of course, if you'll look at that, that grace is not the kind of grace that is spelled out in the Word of God. It's what we would call a hyper grace, a greasy grace. It allows almost for anything. And then they said the next thing is truth is relevant. We're drawing people in because our stand is truth is relevant. Well, truth is not relevant. Truth is truth. Truth is relevant means you change the truth for the hour that we live in. In other words, if it's not popular to talk about sin, then you don't talk about sin. The other thing was all mega church, not all, but most mega churches will not be political. They won't even hint about anything. In other words, for me to stand up and say, look, I'm not going to tell you who to vote, but I can tell you this, that what this man does or that man does is totally against the Word of God. In other words, a bent towards woke. But the big thing was that truth was relevant. Well, what are we fighting for? What we're fighting for is not something that is out of the Word of God. It's scripted right here. It's called the kingdom of God. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, and we could talk about all the powerful things that Jesus did and we're supposed to do also. But what it comes down to is a great harvest. We're not after trying to build a big church. I guess that'll be a fruit of it. But what we want to do is line you up face to face. And your place, if I can coerce you, I don't want to use the word manipulation, but if I can just almost get down on my knees weekly and say, look, for us to have this thing, it's not just the man behind the pulpit, it's you. Will you give a portion of your life to become into this and become part of the tributaries? To come in and be part. Because your prayer life, your authority adds to this stream. No one person births it on its own. That's why we've had decades after decades of the Smith Wigglesworth that would come out, or whoever, and Pastor Dave, my God, didn't we enjoy his ministry? He worked under a great giftings, all the gifts. But he'd tell us, go on. Because that was a gift anointing. I could call out this one, stand in the aisle, tell them exactly what was going on. They'd be healed. Call out that one, stand in the aisle, they'd be healed. We saw some great things. The Smith Wigglesworths, the John G. Lakes, the Catherine Kuhlmans. But our day and hour has been brought forth for a purpose, that upon the shoulders of all these who's ever taught us any good thing, that we would understand this. This outpouring is to be upon all of us. And the way that that kind of outpouring comes about is this, that we get a bunch of you that'll say, wait a minute. Yes, I'm a mommy. Yes, I'm a daddy. But my God, I've been called to a higher calling. Yes, I'm a businessman. Yes, but wait a minute. There's a divine compass that's calling on my life and says, I've got to separate myself. And no excuse will do. No excuse. Why not? I've got to have that time to go in. You can't, if you come and put $1 million in the offering plate, I wouldn't take it. It'd just go on to pay my weekly salary. But you couldn't make me any happier. You wouldn't make me happier if you came and said, Pastor, let me tell you something. I've committed myself, and I'm doing it to a life hidden behind the scenes to help you birth this thing. Because the world and the church hasn't seen it as of yet. They haven't seen it. Now, there we've got sister churches and we've got other people that are laboring with us. We're not the only ones. But the church at large has not seen this. They've not seen where people come in and they're not just part of a number. And, hey, we've got a program. Listen, you need to be in our program. You need to be in our program. We've got a program for our teens, we got a program for our seniors, we got a program for the singles, and I'm not against any of that. But if it pulls you in as a country club environment, and the blind still go out, and the lame still go out, but most importantly, those that have never been born again, it's possible. I don't know. I mean, I'm not the one to judge, but it's possible in a church of 30 or 40,000, you could have just a handful that really know God, that really have a born again experience. I was hoping to talk about hope. Let me read. This is out of the Amplified. And I think we're always respectful for time. But we're listening to the Holy Spirit. This is out of the Amplified, chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. I'll just tell you real quickly that the book of Hebrews really, it was written to Jews and to the Israelites. And it was written to all of us. But the primary objective was this, to try to keep them from going back into Judaism. Because they were under a great temptation. There was pressure being put on them. And then just imagine, what if you grew up in a church and then it was Judaism. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes along and says, that was right, but it's no longer right. Jesus has replaced all of this. He's fulfilled it. He doesn't want you to do away with the Ten Commandments, but Jesus has fulfilled it. And then they were being converted, but their conversion was, in a sense, it was under a great duress. Because there were those that were saying, you're subject to, the temptation was to go back. There was persecution, but there was also a doctrinal war that, wait a minute, you've been raised up under a Levitical priesthood and going to the temple, and the priest did all this for you, and now you're going to replace it with one sacrifice? His name is Jesus? So the devil was fighting them tooth and toenail to go back, and then the writer of Hebrews, he comes and he gives an incredible argument out of the Old Testament. He tells them that Christ, Jesus, is though he was made a little lower than the angels, really his office is far above angels. And he's far above the Levitical priesthood, and he's fulfilled the Levitical priesthood. And there's no reason to go back under that, because you can't be saved under that anymore. You have to stay in Christendom. Well, that doesn't seem like it's such a temptation for us, especially a bunch of Gentiles that have been raised like we've been raised. That's not so much. But the relevance of everything that he spoke is here for us and understanding. So for the next little bit, let me just read and then comment as he has me comment, because I want to get down to the end. Verse 1 says this, and if you have Amplified, you can follow along. If not, I apologize, but you can listen. Because the Amplified here really does it incredible justice. The Amplified is, I stay away from most translations, but the Amplified is a good Greek translation that amplifies just what it's called. It gives more of the nuances of the original Greek so that we can better understand it. And when you read chapter 6 out of the King James, there's a lot of things that you think, wow, what is he saying here? But out of the Amplified, it's really much more explanatory, and you are able to really catch it. Verse 1 says this, therefore let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings of the doctrine of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily towards the completeness and the perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of the faith by which you turn to God. And when he's talking about dead works, he's talking about not the dead works like a lot of times we'll say, you shouldn't be doing that. He's talking about the dead works of legalism and of the law. There's no need to go back. You don't have to keep the Passover. You don't have to do this. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb. Those things are dead. They once were alive. Now they're dead. Verse 2, with teachings about purifying, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment and punishment. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware of long ago. If indeed God permits, we will now proceed to advanced teachings. And I'm going, ha! Most of the church at large has never been taught enough to, what is laying on of hands? What is baptism? Baptisms, it talks about. What are the baptisms? What are all the different elementary things that Paul, or whoever the writer is that's writing here, what was he talking about? And the writer is saying, look, you should have been here, and now let's go past a long time ago. For it is impossible, verse 4, to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once for all enlightened, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift and have become sharers of the Holy Spirit and have felt how good the Word of God is and the mighty powers of the age and the world to come. If they then deviate from the faith and turn away from their allegiance, in other words, go back, he's specifically talking about going back under the law, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. For because while as long as, I love the way the Amplified does this, because I understood this before reading the Amplified, but it's amazing how they really bring it out. For because while as long as they nail upon the cross, they nail upon the cross the Son of God afresh, as far as they are concerned, and are holding him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace. The King James is, God bless you, thank God, that's what I read all the time, but the King James will really, you'll really have to pray through that and think through that, because you'll think, wait a minute, because the way it almost looks, and I've heard many preachers like, if you have ever really known God, the immature escape from this, but if you've ever really, really known God, I mean been baptized in the Holy Spirit, known the Word of God, come to a place like this, really mature, if you deviate and go back and backslide, boy, it's impossible. Because you knew better. You went astray. It's impossible. My God, that'll put some fear in you. Although it's just absolutely not correct. There's nothing about it that is correct. That's not what he's saying. You use that on somebody, you're incorrect in doing it. Well, the Greek bears it out, and then the Amplified does a good job. He's not saying that you could backslide knowing, and I mean you didn't. Others, they weren't as accountable because they didn't pray in tongues. But you prayed in tongues, and boy, you at times you had some visions and dreams and got slain in the spirit, and just some real spiritual stuff happened to you. You tasted of the heavenly gift and the world to come. Boy, if they fall away, now if they fall away, if they backslide and go back into the bars, they're toast. How many of you know, if you know him, there's no place, no slimy rock, no gutter that I could go to. I'm quite sure of my salvation. But if I served him right here to this point, went back 45 years with the most wonderful woman, but divorced her, went out in the world, left this church and just left it to the elders, whoever wanted it could have it. I was going to playboy. I'm going to go out drunk, alcohol, women, wine, and song. You were a revivalist. I know. But did you know this? I may have lost, and my soul would have been in jeopardy all those years. But if I came to a place right before the end, because some of you kept saying, we loved him. He was a good man. We don't want to... While he pastored, he was wonderful. We don't want him to go to hell. Break everybody's heart. Laying under a bridge or in a hotel room, far away. If I said, Jesus, my God, what did I do? Why did I do it? I was crazy for doing it. Forgive me. Wash me. I don't care how much Holy Ghost I'd had in the past and walked away. He'd come right back again. He'd wash me again in His blood. What does it mean if they will fall away, seeing they crucify Him afresh and anew? Listen to what it says. If they then deviate from the faith and turn away from their allegiance, it's impossible to bring them back to repentance. For why? Because while as long as they nail upon the cross the Son of God afresh, as far as they are concerned, and are holding Him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace. The temptation was this, keep it in context. He's not who He says He is. He was a criminal. You're trusting in a criminal. The Jews crucified Him between two thieves to publicly disgrace Him and cause Him to appear as not what He said He was, not as the Messiah, not as the Son of God, not as the God-man, but they crucified Him between two thieves, saying, this is the punishment of a thief, a murderer, a criminal. He's not who He says He is. He is to be utterly and publicly shamed before all the world. And what He's saying is this, if you deviate and go back and believe that Jesus, if they convince you, or in your heart you say, wait a minute, maybe He's not who He says He was. Maybe He's not the Messiah. Then what you've done is you have, as He said to them, you've put Him back up on the cross. But you put Him back not on the cross as a Savior, sinless lamb, spotless lamb. You put Him back up there as a thief, as a murderer, as a public shame. And as long as you put Him up there and keep Him in your heart as a public shame, there's nothing to repent to. You don't have a Savior up there to repent to. You're holding Him in contempt. No, He'd take you back. At your worst. But you couldn't get back as long as you didn't believe that He was the propitiation for your sins. But if you said, you are, my God, you are who you say you are, and I'll trust in that. Isn't God's word good? Hallelujah. And then He goes on to say, for the soul which is drunk in, and He's just repeating those that were turning away and what was happening to them. For the soul which has drunk the rain that repeatedly falls upon it and proceeds or produces vegetation useful to those for whose benefit is cultivated, partakes of the blessing of God. But if that same soil persistently, and He's talking about those, the effects upon deviating and going back. But if that same soil persistently bears thorns and thistles, it is considered worthless, near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And that's self-explanatory. You turn away from trusting. Your jeopardy, He was saying to them, is not. The temptations that He talks about in Hebrews was not the temptation like we use in our modern day vernacular, like I'm tempted to do this, look at that, or do that. The temptation was to go back. And if I went back, then I would separate and say, no, He's not who He says He is. He was a thief. He was a murderer. I can't trust in Him. Well, the end of that is that thorns and thistles, which will be burned, which is hellfire. That's the end result. So He says this, verse 9, even though we speak this, yet in your case, beloved, we are now firmly convinced of better things that are near to salvation and accompany it. For God is not unrighteous to forget or overlook your labor and the love which you have shown for his name's sake in ministering to the saints, needs of the saints, his own consecrated people, as you still do. But we do strongly and earnestly desire for each of you to show the same diligence and sincerity all the way through in realizing and enjoying the full assurance and development of your hope until the end. Verse 12, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, having as do those who through faith, by their learning of the entire personality of God in Christ, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and by practice of patience, endurance, and waiting, are now inheriting the promise. See, what we're having to do right now, we're in a time of an incredible, incredible endurance, incredible patience. Now, what we do, here's the immediate kinds of benefits. We do have, and this is not brag, this is just grace and saying, thank you, Lord. We do have present tense, a presence that validates. I think if you know God, or if you have any kind of walk with the Lord, when you sit in our services or come in the door, and we begin to worship and we begin to share in the Spirit, that there's a presence that's a habitational presence. So that's already here. Then there is a doctrinal flow of teaching, so that the words are being, the understanding is line on line and precept on precept, so we're not looking at Scripture and saying, we don't really, I don't know. So we've come into doctrine, strong doctrine for years. What we're waiting on now is not just a presence that you feel when you come in here. What you're fighting for me with, what you're saying is, Pastor, I know, I appreciate what you're doing. Okay, I'll commit. I'll section off a little bit of my morning or a little bit of my afternoon or something to get into the stream with you. We're looking at an overall presence that comes, that when the sinners come and the those that are out there, their minds are blown, and their minds are blown by drugs, and they come in. I know I was born what they say a man, but I think I'm a woman, or vice versa. That we don't go to, we're not. It's not a viciousness of condemnation, but it's anointing that says, "Oh, wait a minute." There's a correction by the Holy Spirit, and the power of his word brings forth a correction. Then on top of that, we back up what we say as far as word is truth by signs and wonders and miracles. Like, can you do this? Yes. Yes. Stretch your hand out. Stretch your leg out. Eyes be opened. Now, we're in an incredible phase of endurance right now. Because this is the phase of endurance consistency. Because while you're doing this and we're looking a little bit on our peripheral, presence, doctrine, word, thank you, Father, but we're grasping for an end result. The end result is a full outpouring of His Spirit, which confirms to the world, we already have a confirmation. Against all contradiction, people dying too soon, things happening that seems like, listen, something coming and fighting you physically or spiritually or something, it's not an indictment. It's not an indictment against you. In many ways, sometimes it's an affirmation of saying you're on a good path. But you've got to understand something. And I have to go back to the way Dave used to say it. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, this goes across the board. It doesn't matter if it's you who think you're just a Commodore. It doesn't matter who you, and you're not, all of you're special. But if it's somebody that you really respect in the kingdom, or an icon of sorts that, wow, that woman knows God, that man knows God. If you get stopped, this is across the board, and I say this in great humility because I know there's going forward, there's battles yet, there's wars yet to be fought and won. But if you get stopped too early, if your prophecy that was supposed to be your blueprint is not fulfilled, I like the way Gary said it, prophecy that's given about fulfillment of revival and this one used and that one used, prophecy is still conditional. It still can be changed. It can be changed by you. Did you want to go ahead? Did you want to stop? Didn't mean there was a moral breakdown necessarily. But it doesn't matter who it is across the board, from whoever to whoever. If you got stopped, if you went home too early, if the prophecy wasn't fulfilled, there was a reason. There was a reason. And you don't have to stop and always know every reason, but it's like Gary said also, he said, when they get to heaven, you may not know, but they know, and the Lord knows. But you better understand this. Here's our sure and steadfast hope. Well, it was a devil. The devil sent a big devil to them. What? We wanted to have a revival, but the devil didn't want us to. No, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying that's the reason why. Yeah, it was a big devil. And I'll remember what Dave said. He said this: you can only be stopped if you can be stopped. If he can stop it in any way, or stop the fulfillment of your life or your prophecies being fulfilled, it meant that you were stoppable. But we don't have to be stoppable. No, you shouldn't even think that way. Some things we just will never know. No, we shouldn't seek to know everything. But what are we going to do? Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. Seriously? We don't have a sure and steadfast, not even got to that verse, anchor to the soul that says, I don't know why, but there was a reason. But I'm not going to look to the right or the left. I'm going to keep going. There's an anchor. There's an absolute anchor. And he goes on to tell us, I'm telling you, before we even read it, clock's ticking. But the anchor is this. The anchor to our soul is this, is God cannot lie. I can't get this. And the word says he cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. That's the anchor. So he gives us a mandate for revival. And the devil comes along and says, what about this? What about that? What about this one? You don't even look to the right or the left. You don't even try to figure it all out. Sometimes you know because you're close enough to a situation. And then you don't even tell. But if a prophecy is not fulfilled, or somebody goes home early, or if you can't stop, it was the devil. I know, but weren't we supposed to overcome? But it doesn't matter if it's me or whoever it is. The only reason why he could stop us is that because we could be stopped. don't even know what verse I was at. Does anybody? 13. For when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself, since he had no one greater by whom he to swear, by whom to swear, saying, blessings I will certainly bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. And so it was that he, Abraham, having waited long and endured patiently, realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come, what God had promised him. Men indeed, he says, swear by a greater than themselves. In other words, if they're trying to seal a deal, the custom was to swear, but they'd have to swear by something greater than themselves. And with them in all disputes, the oath taken for confirmation is a final ending strife. Verse 17, accordingly, God also, in his desire to show more convincingly and beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan, intervened, mediated with an oath. This was also that by two, now listen to this, by two unchangeable things, here's the unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false, you might say ever to lie, or to deceive us, we who have fled to him for a refuge might have mightily indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope appointed for us and set before us. Now, that's it. Now, I just demonstrated that, but listen, he's talking about hope, and I'll tell you, the word hope here is in the Greek. Trying to remember how to pronounce it. That's neither here nor there. Here's the important part, the meaning. Hope here is not wish, like a wish upon a star. Hope here is the certainty of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is this thing, the things hoped for. It's the substance. And the word hope in the Greek is expectation. In other words, you are so convincingly you're so convinced that what God has said, that there is an God hope. This is not a man hope. This is a God hope. In other words, you're expecting it to happen. You're absolutely expecting. This is what we're standing in the faith of revival. There's three or four things that we could say is already resident working with us. We're not yet seeing the landslide of notable miracles, but we have the Word of God. We already have things accompanying us, presence and doctrine and a witness on the inside of us, but we have the Word of God, and here is the Word. God said to Abraham, can you imagine this? By two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie, but he promised to Christ, but we're in Christ. He promised this salvation and all things that accompany it, which is revival. He promised, and then he backed God himself. Can you imagine? God, who cannot lie, promised, and then he backed it up with an oath. It's like, I'm promising. Now I'll take an oath on my promise. And it says that's the anchor of our soul. Not any peripheral thing that's around us, not anything that we see, the waves are here and there, and sometimes it doesn't seem like that was fulfilled or that was fulfilled, but look, don't get your eyes on anything other than the promise. That's the anchor of the soul. It's absolute. Glory be to God. Are you getting anything out of this? The anchor of the soul. We're getting close. It's the word suke. It's the word where we get psych or psychic or it's not pneuma, which is the pneumatikos man. The pneuma is the you. But he says the anchor was amazing. He said it's an anchor to the soul. He didn't say it was an anchor to the spirit. To the anchor of the soul is your mind and your will and emotions. That's the place where all of the arguments come. That's where and why the anchor needs to be there. Because that's the battleground. The spirit is set, okay, but my God, it's that soul that will keep you up at night. It's that mind that says, I don't know, really, I mean, how long have they been laboring under saying there's a revival? Is that really going to take place? Or what about my part? Does prayer, you know, I can skip out today. I've got too much to do with the kids and I got too much to do that. My prayer life really doesn't matter. Pastor Bronk's a great guy. He'll get it done. Get her done, Pastor. Get her done. And the argument. Why did this one go? Why did that one go? Just wonderful people. Most of the time, it's nothing to do with a moral issue or hardcore sin. But every single one of you, in the fulfillment of your prophecy or your blueprint, it's always up to you, even when sickness or disease comes. There's a place that I'm seeking, which I'll get to override a lot. Christ overrode a lot. He overrode everything because they were not born again. But now we're in the church, and now we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes as you're growing, and He'll begin to work with you, and that makes you accountable. But in the great revival and miracles taking place, that will never ever replace my power, your power will never ever replace accountability. It can't. In other words, He's working on them. They can say yes or no. They can stop short. They can say, I've done enough. I can't go any further. I'm stopping. And all those multiple questions of the heart, we have to leave over to Him. But one thing we can resolve. If the prophecy didn't happen, if something was cut short, we have an anchor to the soul. He cannot lie. And there's always a reason. Always. It wasn't just, whoop, man, never know what can hit you, do you? You never know. No, there's always a reason. 10 billion, if there was 10 billion different incidents, there would always be a reason. Because He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this? Hope remains steadfast against all contradictions. Hope knows there's a reason why, but it doesn't get haughty in that. It just really is humble in it and gets quiet. Hope does not languish in questions or unanswered things. It just knows that God, now, unanswered prayer for you is to be answered. You're supposed to come into a place, and if your prayers are not being answered over a long period of time, it's always good to go and say, Lord, is it just the development of my faith, which in most places it is. It's just you getting deeper and stronger in His Word. Or are there things that I've been hearing and saying, I don't hear that. I don't hear that. I don't hear that. And that those are things of correction. Or you can get real busy and say, I hear that, but it's so distant because I'm so busy. You know you're accountable for that? You really are. Hope dwells in the sufficiency of God. I think I read all the verses except 20. Where Jesus has entered in, it says, in advance, a forerunner having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Leave that. Well, here's our sufficiency. This hope. And what he was saying, that prophecy, I'll have to listen to it myself. All the glory to God, not me. I'm not that smart. But to know him face to face, what a catalyst for this hope that we have. And it's an expectation that we're going to receive what we've been told. And it's in the Word, and we've preached Word, like here are the promises. Then we have the blueprint prophecies. Then we have everything that's been given to us to say, this is yours to receive or not to receive. But we're going to receive it. And in this place, there's such a sufficiency in it. You go behind closed doors with him, and he'll build your hope into a place where even when you don't see things or there's contradictions around you, it doesn't affect you. You just keep going forward. It'll cause you to be able to minister to every man's world. Every man's world. The low, and I'm not saying calling people low, but they're down and outs. They don't have anything. Or the billionaire who has everything and doesn't think he needs anything. But you'll have an anointing mainly because there's such a sufficiency on the inside of you. Have you ever gone to a place and you just watch, and you're not trying to be critical, but there's people trying to taxi around this person or that person because they want a name drop or they want something. They feel like that person has something that they could give them. That doesn't necessarily mean money, but it could, but just an affirmation. So there's politicking, and there's no politicking in him. You just know who you are. And there's not an arrogance to say, no, I won't not reach out. But you know, people know. They know. And they feel. But they can also feel when somebody needs nothing. Because you've gone to a place where you can minister to every man's world. Because your sufficiency in Christ is who you are in him. And because of that, you can reach into every man's world. Because you're not needing anything from them. There's nothing they can give you. All you want to do is give them Christ and the very best that all of this has to offer. Glory to God. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Harry, one more time. You're doing a good job today. Pay raise. He said, Where's the pay? Don't worry about the raise, just where's the pay? You just lift your hands a little bit more. If you're in here today or if you're watching, we'll be out of here probably in 5 minutes. But if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the simplicity of it is that you don't have to join this church. You don't have to give an offering. You don't have to do anything except put your trust in the Lord. If you're here today and you're not totally sure, or if you're watching and you're not totally sure, Jesus loves you. This whole revival and everything that I explained about where we're going in the future is all about you. I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you want to join in on that prayer, and if you really mean it, not feeling forced to pray it, but you really mean it, I can guarantee you this, that Jesus Christ will come into your life and he will give you a born-again experience, a change of life. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to ask you to pray it with me, and it won't hurt all of us to pray it, but if you're here or you're watching and you're not sure, please pray this, not just in unison with us, but believing personally for yourself. If you'll pray this and say these words, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I accept Him as my Lord and as my Savior. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Take all my sins away, and I will follow you the rest of my life. I thank you, Father, that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I receive Jesus today as my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you really meant it, and you're not familiar with all this, go to our website, and on the face page of our website is 10 lessons called the Discipleship Training. They're very short. They're not, you know, they're 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And we take you step by step on where to start reading in the Word of God and what just happened to you. Explain what just happened to you, and then how to really begin to be discipled by the Holy Spirit. So we love you all. Have a wonderful day. And if you've prayed that prayer and you really meant it, tell somebody. Tell myself. Tell one of the elders. We got Rex at the back door. Tell him as you're leaving, I prayed that prayer and God changed my life. And we'll reach out to you, get in touch with you, and bless you. Have a wonderful day. God bless you. And we'll be here tonight.